Steve's going to come and give us our main reading now.
Let us hear the word of God as it is written in Psalm 23. That is Psalm 23. It is a Psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And may the Lord add his own blessing to his own word.
Well, we're continuing in our study in Psalm 23. And as we noted last week, Psalm 23 is the believer's psalm. It is the believer's psalm because of its very personal content and how David applies it to himself so personally. And that's true of each of us this morning as Christians, that this is our psalm, belongs to us. And yet we saw at the same time it wasn't individualistic when David wrote it. It was in the wider context, and it was set against the backdrop of David's own life and all his experiences, what that meant for him and what that meant for Israel as a nation. You have to understand it in that context. And in Psalm 23, what David is really doing here as well is he's inviting his fellow Israelites to look in on his relationship with God. And how do we know that's true? Well, we know it's true because the psalm is part of God's word. It came into the canon of Scripture. And when David wrote the psalm, it wasn't filed away in a personal journal in the palace, and it wasn't put away in the archives in the palace. No, it came into God's word, and it was for the benefit of Israel, and it was to be included in Israel's worship and in Israel's praise of God. And it was to encourage them in their relationship and in their walk with God themselves. Now, as we move through the psalm, it kind of takes us geographically to different places as we come through this, and they are also brought together spiritually, the images that David uses in this psalm. He talks about the green pastures and the still waters. And these would have been experiences that he himself knew as a shepherd. So he draws on them and he applies them to his spiritual journey with God. It's wonderful. Just as Paul did, as I was saying in the talk with the children, our citizenship is in heaven. He takes something very real on earth, if you like, and he shows the reality of it in heaven for the Christian, what it means. And David in this psalm, he leads us with confidence and sort of with ease from the green pastures, the still waters, into the valley of the shadow of death. And verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and staff, they comfort me. And that will be our focus this morning, verse 4 of this psalm. And notice here how the imagery of the psalm changes and the language of the psalm changes in this verse. And yet, there's so much confidence that comes in this new image and in the language of verse 4. Well, the first thing I want us to look at this morning is the valley that everyone fears. The valley that everyone fears. Now, life has many dark experiences, and painful experiences. But there is no experience in life more painful or darker, in a sense, than death. It is the ultimate experience that anyone can ever experience, and one day we will all experience it, unless the Lord Jesus comes back in our lifetime. Then as Christians, we must die. We must have a physical death unless Jesus comes back in our lifetime to prevent a physical death. And David, as he writes in this psalm, was a man that lived often on the edge of death. As a shepherd, his life was a dangerous one, and it was a life where there was very little rest. He was constantly on the move with his sheep. He had to move them from place to place. And when he talks here about going through the valley or the shadow of death, of course, a valley is formed by two mountains, isn't it? You have two mountains, and you've got this part that goes through the middle. And some valleys can be bigger and some can be smaller. But here, when David speaks of this, we mustn't get the picture of like a valley with nice flowers and a meadow and kind of things underneath in this valley here. David's got something very different in mind just by the imagery and the language that he uses here. It's probably got, he's got in the mind some narrow path along the edge of a mountain where there's two mountains. And depending on the seasons and so on, with torrents of water and stuff raging through this valley, and when he himself would have had to take his sheep along narrow paths and so on, and perhaps with a raging torrent of water and stuff going down below him, and himself and his sheep maybe a meter or two above that, and maybe in the height of summer, dry and barren. So it takes the skill of a great shepherd and a lot of courage for a man like David to move his sheep from one place to another, and it took a great deal of skill to preserve his own life and to preserve the lives of his sheep. Secondly, perhaps David here has in mind as well his experience as a soldier. And as a soldier, he often went down into the valley of the shadow of death, perhaps with an enemy soldier charging towards him on a battlefield with a roar. This fearful roar and curses and swearing and so on, like Goliath did. And the reason for that would be to strike fear and to intimidate David. And the reason for that was, if you can strike fear and intimidate somebody, you can strip their confidence. And if you can strip their confidence, you can strip their life away from them. So he knew experiences. So verse 4 here brings into light some of David's own experiences, the environment that he lived in on a daily basis as a shepherd and as a soldier. It was a hostile environment, a threatening and a harrowing environment that he lived in. Now, some translations translate this as the darkest valley. That's the darkest valley. I wonder what dark valleys you've had to walk through your life as a Christian. What have been the dark valleys and the dark experiences that you've faced? Perhaps even now, at this time, you're in a very dark valley and you're experiencing some great weight on your soul, some deep, heavy experience that is suffocating the very life from you. It feels like light has been sucked out of your very soul, and light is hidden from you. Perhaps you are in the valley and you're looking over your shoulder and there's no sign of light. And you're looking forwards and there's still no sign of light. You know, in Psalm 88, in verse 18, the psalmist says, "Darkness is my closest friend." Here, he's giving an insight and experience into his own experience in life that he's having. And yet the great thing about that psalm is he's still speaking to God. Psalm seems so negative, but he's speaking to God in that psalm. When he says, "Darkness is my closest friend," he hasn't lost touch with God. Now, I remember when I was at sea, one of the things I had to do was a firefighting course. And I remember there was a team of us, and we had to go into this building. It was a metal container, like a two-story building. And before going in, the instructors had lit a fire. They'd lit a fire, and the whole building was filled with smoke. And it was a two-story building, and we had to come from the bottom and find our way out through a hatch on the top. And we're all joking and laughing before going in there. But when we went in there and they closed that door, you know, we had our breathing suits on and all the rest, it was the most harrowing and shattering experience, I think, that I've ever experienced. In the first 90 seconds, we just had to sort of grasp the realization and the courage to be in there. And one guy panicked immediately almost, because there was, even with the breathing gear on, this incredible suffocating experience that we were engulfed by smoke. And so bad it was that we couldn't even see our hands in front of our face. And the immediate thought was self-preservation. Never mind everybody else. I've just got to get out of here alive myself. And eventually we did get out through that. And we had to lead and guide each other and give instructions, because the place was full of obstacles, tables, chairs, and all the rest. It was great to get out and see the light again. You see, there are things in life as Christians, experiences that we are dark and heavy and demanding, and you simply cannot avoid them. We cannot avoid them as Christians. In fact, God himself, in his sovereignty and in his purposes, will lead us in to some of these experiences. And it would be foolishness to seek in any way to avoid them or to sidestep them, because God is using all of these experiences to create in us courage and trust, and that we can follow him and listen to him and be guided by him in each of those experiences. Why does God take us through these experiences? Because God is preparing us ultimately for the final and darkest experience that is known to man, death. God is providing for us, and God is enabling us in each of our life's experiences to trust him as he prepares us for that final experience where we have absolutely no control over it. You see, we may have control over some experiences of our lives and we seek to avoid them and so on, but we will have no control over that experience. It's coming and we can't avoid it. So the wise and sensible thing would be to trust God in every other experience, so that we're completely trusting and depending on him when that experience comes to us. Now, perhaps you've experienced death close up. Perhaps you've experienced the loss of somebody that you love, who is very dear to you. And death has a shattering effect on the soul. It's like a chilly wind, isn't it? That chills somebody else's death. Leaves us cold and numb in the immediate aftermath, perhaps, because everything we've known has been taken from us in that moment to some degree. You know, sometimes you get these cards which says when somebody's died, they're not dead, they're just in the other room. They're not dead, they're just in the other room. And these are meant to be messages of sympathy and of care towards us. But they're cruel words. They're really cruel words. Because if they weren't dead, and if they were just in the other room, we could go and speak to them. You could walk into that room and you could see them. And you could see their smile and their face and the tone of voice. And you would experience that warmth and the sense of kindness and goodness and laughter and that embrace or that kiss. That's what life is. But you see, death strips all of that away. Death strips the warmth. It strips the kindness. It strips the laughter. It strips the sense of well-being. And even when you go to your favorite place that you've been with that person, everything that comes back is painful and sorrowful, perhaps. I remember a Christian man, an older man, godly man, a godly man, and he was grieving for the loss of his wife. She was a Christian woman and went to be with the Lord. And he had great confidence and great trust in the Lord. But he said to me one night, you know, when I go home at night time, the house is so quiet and lonely and empty. I just open the door and I shout hello. I know there's nobody there, but it just breaks the silence and the loneliness of walking into that house. You know, Psalm 88 and verse 8, to take it from the Scottish metrical Psalms, the psalmist calls out to God in his great weight and despair of soul, and he says, lover and friend thou hast put far from me. Lover and friend thou hast put far from me. We all live on the edge of death. Second thing I want us to look at is travelling through the valley. Travelling through the valley. You see, death comes near to all of us, and I'm sure for each of us here today, death has come near to us. But we all live in the shadow, in the valley of the shadow of death. All the time, we live in the valley of the shadow of death. Regardless of who we are, regardless of where we come from, what country we've been born in, where we've grown up, regardless of our achievements or how far we've advanced in life, we've gone into space, we've put men on the moon, we've done all great things, we've explored this world and gone to the deepest seas and the highest mountains, and it's all been done in the valley of the shadow of death. Because you see, regardless of how far we advance in life, death is advancing against each of us. The day of our death is advancing upon us. Just as a soldier advances, so does death. When I worked in the North Sea, on a ship, it was really a rescue ship to get men off the oil rigs in case of a disaster. And we had to do various trainings. And one of the things they said to us in one of the training courses was this: make sure that nobody dies alone. If you're faced with a disaster and people's lives, whatever happens, make sure that nobody's left to die alone. Nobody should die alone. It's a solemn thing, death, isn't it? But the reality is people do die alone. Regardless if we're surrounded by friends and families, we do die alone. Notice what David says here in this verse. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. You see, he has to go through that valley. Somebody else cannot do that for you. Somebody else cannot die in your place. Somebody else cannot swap with you in this. It's a journey that each of us needs to make alone, humanly speaking. Now, death is a horrible word, and David introduces to this psalm a horrible word. And he introduces it, and it seems to spoil everything that he said up to this point about the green pastures and the still waters. And we get that beautiful picture of what God is doing for his people. And then David brings in this dark, sinister word, death, and it spoils the peace and the tranquility of what we've seen in the earlier verses. But of course, David is quite right to bring it into the psalm, because David is bringing into the psalm one of the most harrowing, and indeed the most harrowing and devastating experiences of man, death. That's what he's bringing into the psalm. Bringing in that which he was faced with and everybody else was faced with all the time. Indeed, it's the experience that overshadows every other experience that we have in life is death. Overshadows everything else. But not for the believer. But it ought not to be for the believer. You see, as believers, notice what David says here. As I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. David is walking through the valley of the shadow of death. It's not a place where he's going to remain. It's not a place where he's going to stay. The unbeliever seeks to set up camp in some ways in the valley of the shadow of death. And the man and the woman outside of Jesus. And think of ourselves when we were outside of Christ before we had trusted in him. Death will come in the absolute uttermost sense to the unbeliever. You see, but the believer does not remain in the valley of the shadow of death. He is walking through it. And death is a dark valley for each of us. But as Christian believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, death will not have the final word. It will not have the final say. It will not hold us. It will not confine us. It will not imprison us in darkness and into that suffocating experience. It's walking through the valley of the shadow of death. Now, there's a world of difference between walking through and walking in the valley. And not only a world of difference, but there is an eternity of difference between walking through the valley and walking in the valley. See, this is the great triumph that David leads us in this psalm, isn't it? He leads us effortlessly from the green pastures and the still waters, and he doesn't skip the valley of the shadow of death, but he leads us with triumph into the valley or the shadow of death. Why? Why does he do that with such triumph? Well, he does it because he's doing it in the light of God in whom he is trusting. That's what he's already said in the beginning of the psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And that is, David shall not want in life and David shall not want in death, because God is his shepherd. And he's doing it in the light of God's word. And because God's word gives light, then death for the believer is only a shadow. And I don't want to undermine the reality of death, but in Jesus Christ, death becomes a shadow for the believer. See, as believers, we do not seek to suppress the reality of death, but our life is all about preparing for death. Every time you see a hearse going past, and it's got the words "Mom" or "Dad" in big flowers written, it's a reminder of death. It's a reminder that that person is only one step ahead of ourselves. And every time I take a funeral and look at somebody's coffin, it's a reminder to myself that one day somebody will be taking my funeral, and it will be my coffin that will be there. But I pray on that day that what they will speak about is Jesus and the hope that he gives in the face of death. Now, we talk about preparing our children for life, and we talk about giving them the skills of life and how important that is indeed to prepare our children and to give them the skills for life. But we need to talk about preparing them for death as well. That's the thing that we ultimately need to be preparing our children for, is death. And how to live life in the face of the coming of death. You know, in 120 years' time, I think I can safely say that there will be nobody in this church building who's alive in 120 years. But the question will be, where will you be in 120 years' time? Where will you be? And that's a point I want to stress to all of us, young or old. Where will you be in 120 years? Do you share David's confidence this morning? And do you say, the Lord is my shepherd? And is that evident for yourself because you're living and being led along the paths of righteousness? You see, most people would indeed say, well, if it was a choice between heaven and hell, I'll choose heaven. Nobody wants to go to hell. But for the Christian believer, the believer chooses heaven over earth. The Christian believer chooses the citizenship in heaven over the citizenship on earth and everything that's attached to the citizenship on earth. The Christian believer chooses the cross to follow Jesus, and he chooses to die with Jesus, and he chooses to be raised up with Jesus when we're following Jesus, because that's what happens. We die with Christ and we're raised up with Christ. As Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he dies, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Well, the third thing I want us to see here is companionship in the valley. Companionship in the valley. As it says, well, we've seen how the image of the psalmist changed from the green pastures and the still waters to the valley of the shadow of death. Now we need to see here how the vocabulary and the language in this verse also changes, and we'll see this more in a minute. Verse 4, but we also see here that David introduces here another dreadful word in this text here, and it is, of course, the word evil. The word evil. And because there's evil in the world, there's death in the world. And because there's that death, of course, came through sin. And it's a shattering and indeed a sobering thought, isn't it? To think that evil was present in the green pastures and the still waters of Eden itself. That evil was present there, where Satan spun his web, he spun his yarn, and man sinned. And we have ever since lived with the fear of death, and it has clung to our souls, and it's clung to our minds, and it has clung to us everywhere we go since Eden. And of course, if evil was present in Eden, then the fear for ourselves as believers would be that it would follow us through the valley of the shadow of death. But David says, I will fear no evil. I will fear no evil. Notice how it changes here, then, the language. In verses 1 to 3, he's talking about what God has done for him. And he says, the Lord is my shepherd. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me by still waters. He's talking in the third person there. But now he turns and he speaks to God in verse 4. He says, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. You are with me. He addresses God. He speaks to God. What a wonderful thing to have God as our companion in life and in death. To walk with God in life and to know that in death that God will be your companion. Wonderful. Do you speak to God? Look at David is speaking to God here. You are with me. Do you speak to God? And how often do you speak to God? And what do you say to God when you speak to him? And do you speak to him like David speaks to him? You are with me. You are with me. Some people think that's ludicrous. That's a ludicrous prayer. Ridiculous. Insane to talk like that. Well, David didn't think it was insane or ludicrous. And the day will come, of course, for people when they wish that they could say that. Dreadful thing for a man to lie on his deathbed and not to know that God is with him. But to lie on his deathbed and to wish that God was with him, that he had the confidence that he could say, you are with me. What a terrible and a dreadful thing it is for a man to enter into the valley of the shadow of death and to have no confidence that God is with him. I can think of nothing more devastating or terrifying in life than that. But David has confidence here, and he knows that his future is safe. You are with me. You are with me. You see, our present peace and our future hope hangs completely on the fact that God is with us. That God is with us. And because God is with us, we should not fear the challenges that we face every day in life, and the dark and painful and even dreadful experiences. Because God is using all of these experiences to bring us to that final experience, death itself. And we should take each of those experiences and treat them in a godly manner. Because we should see that God is helping us to trust in him in each of those experiences. Paul, writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, verses 16 through to 18, says this. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed, to all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord rescued me from every evil deed, The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Well, Paul is really saying the same thing as David here. In the valley of the shadow of death, the Lord is with me. All men have abandoned me and they run, but the Lord stood with me and the Lord will lead me through that valley. Well, what was the reason in them abandoning God, in abandoning Paul? Well, the reason was that they didn't trust God in the experience. It was a dark experience that Paul was going through, and they didn't want to trust God for themselves in that. And their immediate sense was self-preservation, and they feared the outcome, that the outcome would be death for each of them if they had stood with Paul. But they missed out on a great opportunity and on a great experience to trust God, and they fled, leaving Paul, even if that meant death for Paul. But we can't avoid death, any of us. You know, there's the story of the man that saw the angel of death in Jerusalem. And he got on his horse and he ran off at great speed to Damascus. And then this man's servant saw the angel of death. And he said, oh, my master was running away from you today. He saw you. And the angel of death said to him, yes, I did think it was very peculiar that I saw him in Jerusalem, because I have an appointment with him in Damascus tonight. And we can't run from death, can we? And it would be unnatural indeed for some of us, for all of us, to some degree, to have no sense of fear of death. But it's what you do with that fear. If you set Jesus Christ at the center of your life, then even death itself will be swallowed up in the victory of faith that comes through Jesus' death and resurrection, and the hope and the promise that gives to us as believers. Of course, there is the pain of sorrow and separation of our friends and loved ones. But you see, we shouldn't face death in the way that the unbeliever faces death, with fear, and where we just pretend it's not going to happen. And we shouldn't let Satan strike fear into our hearts. And we shouldn't let him whisper his lies and his malice and wicked thoughts and words at us when it comes to death. We need to ward those off with the confidence that comes from the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the promises of the gospel. And that's exactly what David is doing here when he says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because you're with me. What is David doing here? Is he just trying to delude himself? It'll all be all right. No, he's not. He's taking the covenant promises of God. He's taking the things that God has said and God has promised, and he's applying them to his own heart and to his own soul. So we need to be taking God's promises every day. And we need to be applying them to our hearts and applying them to our souls. And the second thing here is, not only is God with him, but God is fully armed and ready to protect him. Here at the bottom part of this verse, he says, "Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. These were tools that a shepherd would use to grab a sheep, to hook the sheep, or to ward off a predator. And David says, "Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." I think that's just incredible. This is what David says. They comfort me. This is David the warrior. This is David the man that stood on the battlefield and faced death in the face many times. And yet, David is human. David needs assurance. He needs strengthening from God. He needs comfort from God. Let's not pretend that any of us don't need assurance or comfort from God. We're deluding ourselves if we think that we don't. Well, how do you feel about death? And do you see any comfort in death for yourself? Or does it rob you? Do you see it as a robber and as a thief? Well, we should be comforted in God's promises, and we should be comforted in God's protection. And that's the third thing here I want us to see. A Christian, when the time comes, we should be able to die. We're going to die. We can't avoid that. But we should be able to die with confidence. Think of the Lord Jesus on the cross in that harrowing, dark experience that no man or woman can ever know. The darkness of Jesus' experience on the cross. And in Luke chapter 23 and verse 46, he simply says, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. I commit my spirit." What a great comfort that is, isn't it? That as Christians, when the time comes for death, we too should be able to say, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." Now, as God has given us grace and is giving his ongoing grace to live in the trials of life, then God will also give us the grace to die. He will give us the grace to die. Well, what about you then this morning? You're here and you're not a Christian. Jesus Christ is not your Savior, not yet. God is not your shepherd. What comfort do you find in dying? Well, surely you have none. You have no comfort to die. You have to resist dying, in one sense, because death only holds harrowing fear for you. You have no comfort. You have no future with Jesus Christ. You have no citizenship in heaven. You have no place to find rest. And God's rod and staff are not tools to protect you, but they're actually his weapons of judgment against you. His rod and his staff. You see, death is certain, and it offers no comfort to the unbeliever. What are you going to do about that? What are you going to do about that today? Well, you need to go to God, and you need to find comfort in God. And you can only do that in repentance, and in trust, and in faith, and in submission to God. If you're going to find comfort in God, let me just say that eternity is a long time without Jesus. Eternity is a very, very long time without Jesus. In 120 years' time, I don't think that anybody in this church will be alive. But where will you be in 120 years' time? Well, that depends whether God is your shepherd and whether you are walking along the paths of righteousness as evidence that God is your shepherd. And that depends whether you're preparing now for that time when it strikes. Well, God gives to his people the grace to live, and God will give to his people the grace to die. Well, may God bless his word to us, and may to him be the praise and the glory.